Hear now the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning with the first verse. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." All of this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Behold, your king comes to you, daughter of Zion, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed Jesus shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You may remember back during the last presidential election, there were debates in both the Republican primaries and the Democratic primaries. And one of the first debates that took place as a part of the Republican primary, it was held in New Hampshire. And a strange thing, an unexpected thing happened at the very beginning of that presidential debate. As you will remember, there were many, many candidates for the Republican nomination for the presidency. And the plan was, when the debate began, for each of the candidates to be introduced, at which point they would make their entrance onto the stage. They introduced the first candidate, and he bullishly strode across the stage to take his place at the platform. It was not the candidate that you may have in your mind. It was another. A second candidate's name was called, and it was that candidate that did something very unexpected. He froze just before he came on the stage. It was as if he had experienced a strong case of stage fright. He didn't know what to do. It was almost as if he remained there in a catatonic state. Well, the people who were conducting the debate didn't know how to proceed. In fact, they weren't paying that close attention, and they began to call the names of the other candidates, and none of the candidates knew what to do. They all kind of went past the second candidate, who never actually came onto the stage. It was just total chaos. The whole situation did not come off as the network that was responsible for planning the debate had planned for it to do. And that's what happens whenever someone makes an unexpected and strange entrance. It throws everyone off. It's nothing but chaos and confusion. The people who are responsible for the activity have to scramble to make sure that folk forget the stumbling beginning, so that everything then moves to a place where it appears to be business as usual. But what happens when a person intentionally decides to make a strange and unexpected entrance? An entrance that does not come off as everyone assumed that it would. What do you do when a person decides to go things his own way instead of going about things in a way that everyone anticipates the entry should go in? Now, those are essentially the questions that beg to be answered whenever we look at one of these accounts of the manner in which Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, such as Matthew's account. We look at Matthew's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and on the surface, it appears that, there are many aspects to his entry that do fit with what people would have expected in his day. Entry processions took place on a regular basis in the first century world. There were many such processions when important people, conquering generals, would come into town on a triumphant speed to the adulation of the multitudes that had gathered to greet them. Generals would come into town in order to stir people's hopes and win people's hearts. And in that respect, the entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem fit the bill. Yes, Jesus came into the holy city at the beginning of Holy Week to stir people's hopes and to win people's hearts. But when we look carefully at the story of how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that is where the similarities end, because everything else about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem has to be categorized as strange and unexpected. For example, look at the mode of transportation that Jesus chose for his triumphal entry. It was not a triumphant steed, not the kind of animal that a conquering general would have selected. It was a donkey, along with the colt, the foal of the donkey, a symbol of burden, a humble animal. You look at Matthew's account of Jesus' entry and you see that Jesus chose that donkey not because it was the only animal available. Jesus chose the donkey in order to make a statement, in order to say that his coming kingdom would be different from anything that anyone would have ever expected. Jesus was not coming into Jerusalem in order to meet everybody's expectations. Jesus chose this donkey as a way of coming into the city at the beginning of Holy Week to give testimony to how his heart's desire was to meet only the expectations of God. Matthew draws our attention to an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Zechariah. You read the prophet Zechariah and you see that Zechariah was a messianic prophet. Zechariah was inspired to give to the people a word of hope that one day God's deliverer would come in order to provide for them, to meet their deepest needs. But he would not come in a way that people would have expected the Messiah to come. He would not come as a political revolutionary. He would not come as a conquering king. Instead, he would come as one powerful yet humble, one who would be willing to humble himself to God's plan and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is why Jesus chose the donkey as a way of saying to the people, pay attention to what God is about to do. God is about to do something that will not meet your expectations. God is about to do something that will in fact exceed them, if only you will hear and heed and obey. Indeed, the people who were crying out their praise and adulation of Jesus really had no inkling of any idea about what was to take place. It's easy for us, this far removed from the first Palm Sunday, to look down our noses at the crowd that gathered to meet Jesus that day and to chide them for the fact that they did not recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, Jesus as the one who would come to do God's bidding instead of theirs. It's easy for us to cast aspersion on that original crowd for not being willing to join Jesus in what Jesus was about to do. The fact of the matter is that even today, especially today, we all are tempted to co-opt Jesus. We all are. And to look for ways in which to conform Jesus to our expectations instead of aligning our lives to join with Jesus in meeting God's expectations. Scott McKnight is a professor of New Testament at the Northern Baptist Seminary just out of Chicago. Every semester, when Dr. McKnight is about to get to the New Testament part of his class on the Scripture, he gives the students in his class a test. It's a two-part test, a two-question test. And there aren't any correct and incorrect answers. That's not the purpose of McKnight's test. His test is designed to make a statement and to help his students understand a blind spot in their life, a place in their relationship with Jesus about which they are most likely oblivious. The first question on McKnight's test is, what do you think of Jesus? Do you think that Jesus is an outgoing person? Do you think that Jesus might be a person who remains to be private? Do you think Jesus is a compliant person? Does Jesus follow the rules? Or would you say that Jesus goes his own way and pays no attention to the rules? Does Jesus seem to be an anxious person? Or does Jesus seem to be a calm person? No right or wrong answers. He's just trying to assess his students' opinion of Jesus. That's the first part of his test. Then the second part, he phrases the questions in a slightly different way, but essentially they are the same questions with one difference. What do you think about yourself? Would you consider yourself an outgoing person? Would you consider yourself to be more of an introvert? Do you see yourself as a person who follows the rules? Or would you consider yourself to be a person who is a rules breaker? Do you think of yourself as an anxious person? Or would you consider yourself to be a calm person? Again, there are no right or wrong answers. But what McKnight does when he receives the students' responses is he quickly and carefully looks at them and compares the two answers and what McKnight has found over his teaching career in every class. In every class, he says, without fault, it never fails. The answers that the students give about Jesus mirror almost precisely the answers that the students give about themselves. Is Jesus an extrovert? Are you an extrovert? Well, yes, come to think of it, I am, and Jesus is. Would you consider Jesus a compliant person? Of course I would consider Jesus a compliant person. How about yourself? Are you a person that follows rules? Yes, I always follow the rules. Again, remarkable. Jesus and I line up in our personalities. You see the statement that McKnight tries to help his students understand. It is remarkable how many times we work to make Jesus be like us, to like the things we like, to act in the ways we act, to love the same people we love. It's amazing, remarkable how many times we work so very hard to make Jesus line up with us instead of working hard to make ourselves conform to the image of Jesus. And that is why this Sunday is so very important. That is why we go to the trouble to plan a Palm Sunday service that on one hand inspires us, but on the other hand challenges us. Palm Sunday is more than about greenery and involving children in worship, although involving children in worship and greenery are important. Palm Sunday is confronting us with the fact that Jesus does not, never has, never will. Jesus does not live up to our expectations. He will not be the Messiah, the Savior that we demand Jesus to be. Palm Sunday is a way to remember, to repent, and to reorder our lives in such a fashion that we see what Jesus is about to do, and we make the commitment to walk with Jesus, even though we understand that walking with Jesus may never get us to where we want to go in life. But walking with Jesus will always get us to where Jesus is going. And if we walk with Jesus faithfully enough along the way, we will meet Jesus in resurrection surprise. I read this Palm Sunday story and I see how on Sunday the people are crying out, Hosanna, which means save us, deliver us, redeem us. Hosanna in the highest, God, bring your work of deliverance to pass in this person, Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But have you ever stopped to think that the very same people who on this Sunday are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, by the very next Friday, they are crying out something entirely different. Crucify him! crucify him. What happened? What changed between Sunday and Friday? I'll tell you what happened and what changed. Jesus did not live up to their expectations. His coming into the city was a strange and unexpected coming, and they did not know how to handle it. Now, do you know how to handle it? Do you know how to handle it? The way you process Palm Sunday and begin to live into it is by daring to step out and stand up in a week like this and to cry out through your words and through your deeds to those whom God has placed in your life. Blessed is Jesus. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Praise be to God for what he has sent Jesus to do. Jesus is the coming King. Jesus is the promised deliverer. The best way that you can handle Palm Sunday is to do everything in your power to point people in your world to where Jesus is going and to invite them to join you and Jesus, not in a way that meets their expectations and certainly not in a way that meets your expectations, but in a way that lives into Jesus' expectations, which are ultimately the expectations of God. It will confuse some. It will cause others to scramble. It will challenge everything that people believe to be true, just in the same way that the decision that you made to follow Jesus changed your life and everything that you thought to be true. But in 1 week's time, this time next Sunday, we'll be gathered in this place to celebrate the good news that life, as we know it, will never again be the same because of Easter. Until then, let us in every way possible live into God's expectations in humility, in sacrificial service. Through our words and our deeds, let us point people to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until the day comes when Jesus returns again in yet another strange and unexpected way. And on that day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus calls your name, you step out, you speak, you point to Jesus, you be ready.